Can we be honest today? Can you be willing to risk that? I'm curious, if I were to ask for a show of hands, and I won't necessarily ask for that, but if I were to ask for a show of hands, would there be many hands go up when I asked you, does your spiritual life look like this? Barren, arid, the ground cracked up, and just, you're dying for a spiritual thirst. Well, I've been there. There have been times in my life, it just seemed like I was so far away from God that I would never find my way back home again. My life was so dry and so arid and so full of a pain and disappointment that I needed to cry, and I just couldn't even bring the tears up. And it's in those moments of dryness, it's in those moments of an arid life that we desperately need tears. It's in those moments that we need God to just kind of burst in and restore us and renew us. Now, when that happens in my life, when I say it has happened, I'm not saying 20 and 30 years ago. There have been times much more recently. I turn to a handful of people whom God has used to bring renewal to me in different ways. These are people I haven't even met. Now, yes, I turn to friends and brothers and sisters who can pray, but these are the folks that have spoken into my life so many times. Leonard Ravenhill. Some of you will know that name. Probably one of the most honest, sometimes brutally honest preachers of the 20th century. And he had a way of speaking and breaking through all of the stuff that I would hide behind. And to this day, I still have his books handy if I need to hear from my brother. Richard Foster is a Quaker of all things. And through that Quaker, this Baptist learned how to get my heart prepared to hear from God through spiritual disciplines and exercises in the spirit that I'd never thought about. And then the troubadour for Christ. I've mentioned him before. He considered himself first and foremost a preacher. He just used music to do his preaching. Keith Green. He was killed in an airplane accident 30-something years ago, 40-something years ago now. And one of those people I never met, I grieved for him like I had known him forever. I want to share the lyrics of a couple of his songs that may help explain to you why I turn when I'm dry. The first song you will know, but there's a line in it I have never heard in a released version. I've only heard it in live recordings. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. Oh Lord, my body's tired. But you keep reminding me of many holy, tireless men who spilt their blood for thee. I want to take your word and shine it all around, but first, help me just to live it, Lord. And when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to you. Oh, Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clear. Replace the lamp of my first love that burns with holy fear. And then the shortest of his songs, and one of the most profound. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood. Today we come, for now, to the end of our journey through the book of Psalms. And we have looked at Psalms that just praise the Lord and Psalms that said, why aren't you helping me? Today we come to a song that is a beautiful, joyful note of praise and thankfulness. But it came to a heart that knew what the desert was like. And so we're going to discover that valley of Baca. What happens when we're stuck in the dryness? What happens when the arid world just seems to defeat us? We'll do so by looking at Psalm 84. This is a psalm of one of the sons of Korah. We don't know for sure who they are. We know they were connected to the temple and to the worship of Israel. We don't know the circumstances the psalm was written in. We know it was written for a stringed instrument. That's what that gittith word means. But listen to this. As the psalmist speaks of what God has done for his children and draws hope and joy from that truth. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose hearts are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. In our text this morning, the psalmist looked and declared that God had blessed his people. And he says, I need your touch, and I will hope, and I will trust in you. Friends, at some time, everybody in this room will need renewal. At some time, we will go through the valley. And we need to understand that God wants to make that an oasis for us. Even the darkest times of our lives, God wants to move and transform us and bring us to the place of hope and life and joy. God will renew his people. But how? Well, this psalm, this beautiful, beautiful psalm, demonstrates several ways that God brings renewal. And it's not always fun. Let me put it that way. So let's take a look. What does God do to renew us? Well, first of all, God creates hunger in our hearts. God makes us hungry for something meaningful and rich and true. Hungry for what will give life and hope. And when the psalmist wrote about this, there was a homesickness heard in his opening words. weren't there. Just listen to these incredible words and understand they don't really show up this way in any English translation, but this is a type of, well, the construction in the original language, this is a completed action. It's almost as if he said, this is where I was. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. And that word faint means you are craving, you are longing at the depths of your being. I want to be where God is. We have no idea why he's removed from the temple. We have no idea where he's at. But he's saying, I want to come to you, Lord. And that's the truth. It's not so much the temple as the reality the temple is where the presence of God would be. I want to be with you. And it could almost be translated, if we're trying to get closer to the way we talk, I'm dying to get to your house. I want to be there. I want to be where you are, God. We do know that his joy would never be real again unless he came to that place. And that's where he's longing. I can't hear Beulah Land without crying. Yeah. I know it's an old song, but that opening line, I'm homesick for a place I've never seen before. That's what the psalmist was expressing. But he had seen the temple. We haven't. And the reality is there are many in this world who are aching for something they just don't understand. And his cry, I'm hungering, is the cry of humanity. The writer of Ecclesiastes, not the most cheerful book in the Bible, says God has set eternity in the hearts of men, and there is a deep-seated unrest in the hearts of humanity. And the sad thing is they're looking to fill that void with so many things. Someone has pointed out that in the middle of the night, we feel empty and vacant and void and dry, so we go turn the TV on. When that doesn't fix us, we do a few lines of a game. If that doesn't fix us, we go get a pint of ice cream. And we keep looking for something that will quiet what's going on, and we can't find that. Augustine said centuries ago, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until we find rest in you. You see, God puts the homesickness in us. God puts that hunger there, that unrest, to let us know that this world doesn't have what we ultimately need. To bring us to that place, I want to go home, God. I want to be with you in your kingdom. And it's so real. When God meets that need, that homesickness, the psalmist said, even the most insignificant job, or seemingly insignificant job in the temple, being a gatekeeper, a doorkeeper, at the back end of the temple, that one little gate, I'd rather do that with my life than anything the world offers. So folks, God meets need by causing us to be hungry, and we can be grateful for the disquiet that God brings into our lives in calling us home. Thank you that you just don't leave me running around. You're calling me, wooing me. So what else? God turns our sorrow into joy. And I know that this is particularly tough. The pain and sorrow that life brings is so real. And he talks about pilgrims. All those people who lived outside of Jerusalem, some a few miles, some many miles, who would make their way back home. He says they're traveling, and they come through the Valley of Baca. Now, Alan raised an issue. Where is Baca? And there are people who have said, we think we know which valley he's talking about. And it's typically a desert valley. They relate it to the word balsam, the balsam tree. And they say, yeah, this has got to be it. Others say, it doesn't have to be a real valley. Baca is very close to the Hebrew word for crying, weeping. So at any place in their lives, as the pilgrims are trying to make their way back to God, and they're going through hardship and pain and sorrow and suffering and weeping, God comes along and changes it. They're in that dry, barren valley desert, and God turns it into an oasis because of His grace, because of His mercy, because of His love. In the end, God takes that arid, horrible experience of the desert and turns it into something real and powerful and beautiful and life-giving. Ever felt you need that? Been there? That's what God wants for His people. The sorrow turned to joy. He did it for these pilgrims. So while they're making their way to Jerusalem, in the midst of their pain and shame, that they can't get there fast enough, God says, I'm giving you life. I'm giving you joy. In this world we live in, the sadness that permeates our world does not have to have the last word. And this is a sad world, folks. Yes, there's much joy in it. Jesus used a word to describe our world. He said there will always be wars and rumors of war. The poor you will have with you always. Observations that we see, human cruelty reaches levels we cannot begin to contemplate. And we're overwhelmed, and we feel sorrow, and we wonder, Lord, is there ever going to be hope again? The loss in this world, the weakness of our bodies, the horror of inhumanity, all of these things bear down on us and cause a deep sorrow to come. But God says, don't give up. God says, I'm the one who turns mourning into laughter. I'm the one who takes the garment of grief and replaces it with a garment of joy. Bible teacher Kay Arthur once told of her experience. She's getting out of her car with an armload of books, and she's looking at her house, and she just doesn't want to go in. Her husband has recently died, and she has two children to raise. And she's staring at her house, and she remembers the day when she was a child running through the grass, absolutely terrified. Her pigtails just kind of stuck to her face because of the tears. And she ran and jumped into the arms of her father, who held her and brushed the tears away and fixed her braids and just loved on her and said, tell Daddy all about it. And she looked at her house and she wished she could go and climb in her dad's arms again. So she walked into her house, and in her mind's eye, she saw herself as a little girl again, running down a hallway made of marble, and her shoes clickety-clacked all the way. There were large columns, in between which were huge windows shining light onto tremendously large, beautiful paintings. And her goal was up ahead of her, two golden huge doors, and on either side of the door stood sentries, huge men, armed with spears, guarding the doors. And as she ran, she didn't even slow down when she was getting to the doors. Those two sentries opened up the doors and cried out, the daughter of the king, the daughter of the king. And she saw her father in his beautiful throne. She ran and jumped up into his arms, and he held her and brushed away her tears. Said, tell Father about it. When she walked into her house, she put her books down on the table, walked back to her bedroom, and sank down beside her bed. And she told Father all about it. God can bring joy. And his presence and his life and his heart can help us to know his reality. We can rejoice when God moves us out of the valley of tears. When he takes our sorrow and restores the joy we so desperately need. But there is still more. Because the psalmist reveals to us that God gives strength amid our weakness. When we cannot raise a foot to go one more inch, God Almighty gives strength. The beauty of it, he puts it this way. When he's talking about the people walking through the valley of Baca, he not only says, God makes it into spring and their pools. It's almost as if their tears are collected by God to turn this arid desert into an oasis. He says, God will move them. This is such a beautiful phrase. From strength to strength. You see, God would bring growing strength just as his people needed it. They were not going to fall on their journey back to Jerusalem. They were not going to fail because their enemies were coming against them. They were not going to somehow miss out. God said, I will give you what you need for this part of your trek back home. I will give you strength. Isaiah, just as poetically and beautifully, put it this way, the 40th chapter. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's a strength available to the children of God that humanity just can't understand, because humanity can't know the greatest strength on its own. When mankind comes to that place of just not being able to go further, they will never understand how God can take the brokenhearted child and move them ahead. The strength that God provides, the world won't understand. But there is a beautiful picture. The reality, we can't do it on our own. And we don't like that. I want to fix myself. And I can't. I need God. And the world rebels against that concept. There is a beautiful picture of our need for help. And it's found in an athletic team. It's Team Hoyt. Father and son, Dick Hoyt and Ricky Hoyt, his son. It started in 1977 when Ricky asked his dad, I want to run a 5K race. A lacrosse player at Ricky's school was paralyzed. I want to run. And he did. And along the journey, folks, from 1977 to 2016, father and son, Teen Hoyt, ran or participated in over, 1,130 endurance events, including 7 Ironman triathlons. Now, folks, a triathlon Olympic is enough. It's just, well, I would be dead before the first leg was over. But the Ironman, you swim a little over 2 miles. You bike 112 miles. you run a 26.2-mile marathon. They've done it 7 times. They've run the Boston Marathon 32 times. In 2013, the year of the Boston bombing, just before the race, a bronze statue was unveiled honoring this father and son team. Now, this is absolutely amazing. To let you know, if that's not enough, folks, in 92, it took them 45 days to do it, but they ran and biked across the United States, 3,700 plus miles. That, folks, these accomplishments were amazing for anybody. But let me show you a picture of Dick and Rick Hoyt to let you know why it's so much more amazing. Ricky Hoyt was born with cerebral palsy. The umbilical cord had circled his throat, and oxygen did not get to his brain. The doctor said pretty much he will be a vegetable. He'll never have a life of any quality. But Mom and Dad noticed he watched them when they walked around the room. And before it was over with, they've got a computer that was designed by a team that allowed him to talk. You've seen these kind of instruments before. He graduated high school. He graduated college. And he and his father do these races. Now, Dick, the swimming part, Dick has a harness set up, and he swims pulling his boy in a little boat. When they run, Rick's in a special little tricycle. When they bike, there's a tandem bike. Rick Hoyt is a triathlete and couldn't have been if it were not for his father. Look up teenhoyt.com. It's amazing. We can face life. We can run our race, but only with the help of our Father. When Paul said, I have learned to glory in my weakness, because when I am weak, he is made strong, he gave us the clue to life. We can be grateful to a God who brings strength to us in our times of weakness. When we can't take one more step, God says, I'll carry you. I'll give you the power to walk and not faint. Still not quite through. What else? God bestows everything we could ever need. And this is the promise that the psalmist gives. When the psalmist looks at God, he looks and sees a caring, providential God. Those who walk with the Lord were understood to be under his protection. He was their shield. He was their strength. God says, I will not hold anything good back from them. But what I want you to see, even though there's the idea of physical blessing here, there's something far deeper, far, far richer. Because the psalmist says this, God who provides his children, provides for them this incredible act and truth of favor and honor. Think maybe the words grace and glory. This God gives grace to his children, a love and a compassion based on covenant that they don't deserve, and he reaches out and says, I will make you worthwhile by loving you. And I'm going to bring glory into life. You are going to reflect me. You're walking through the valley and you are going to reflect my glory to all who will see. I will give you what you need. And those who trust in the Lord would live in the palms of a God holding them tight who loves them supremely. But let's be real. In our world, our needs can terrify us if we face them on our own. Fear overcomes us. I remember traveling home once. I worked all night long at a Walmart stocking shelves. My wife and daughter were 30 miles away. My baby was just about 6 months old. It had been a long night. I was tired. And all of a sudden, I get in my car. I crank the car. And across my mind came the phrase, they're in trouble. I won't tell you exactly how fast I went on those country roads. I will tell you I made a 30-mile ride in considerably less time than it should have been. And along the way, God took care of me in that fear. I was just convinced something horrible was waiting on me at home. So much so that I was going far faster than I should. I topped a hill, and in front of me in about 100 yards, maybe less, was a herd of cows that had gotten out from the fence and were just spread across the road. I consider myself a fairly good driver. What I did that day was way beyond my capabilities. And I know this may sound silly to some of you, but God opened a path and guided my car like this. And I got on the other end. I said, thank you, Lord. But I didn't slow down. And I got home, and the fear was unjustified. I'm not sure that the enemy didn't whisper the word to terrify me. But needs come on us, and we worry, and we fret, and we try walking and making our way through, and the fear just buffets us like waves, beating us down. And we're just about ready to give up and give in. But hopefully, prayerfully, we remember our Father, who loves us, who carries us, who provides for us, who strengthens us, who doesn't give up. John Corson made a point, and he said, if I'm walking with the Lord, not perfectly, but simply, if my heart is right, I can be absolutely sure that there is not one good thing He'll hold back from me. We make our requests to Him. We talk things over with Him. We cast our cares upon Him. And we can know with absolute certainty that whatever we desire will come our way if it is a good thing that God wants for us. If it doesn't come our way, it wasn't what He wanted for us. And I know that's frustrating. When you have a particular specific need and you ask God to fix it, you usually have in mind the way you want Him to fix it. And He goes around a different way altogether. God blesses His children and says, I won't let you go. I'm not going to make you face this alone. We've looked at the word blessed several times in this journey in January to now with Psalms. There is an equivalent word translated blessed in the New Testament. And the word is makarios. And it originated describing an island, the island of Cyprus, off the coast of Greece. And the Greeks called Cyprus Makarios Island, basically, the blessed island. Because they believed that this island, if you were a native of Cyprus, you would never have to leave there to have the good life. Everything you could have that would make life rich, meaningful, enjoyment, you had everything right there in this self-contained, self-sustained island. And so this term that was used to describe an island came to describe anyone who found their life, in their life, whatever they needed. The blessed life. So much more than being happy. The life that says, I'm in the hands of my God, who loves me, and says, I'll take care of you. It's the word that is translated blessed in the Beatitudes. You know those things Jesus said in Matthew 5 that sound so weird? Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn. This is the life that Psalm 84 describes. And it's a life that lets us know we can rejoice because we do not have to face need without God. Whatever is ahead of us, God says, I will sustain you. I will carry you. I will bless you. So folks, that may look like your life right now. And I'm not going to wave my hand and say magical words that will change your life from that to this. But folks, this is where God ultimately wants us to live. And there was a little phrase in our text today. All of this happens to those who trust you, to those whose faith is in Yahweh, the Lord. God wants to bring you out of the dark and dry valley into a beautiful oasis. That even in the face of struggle, will find you strength and sustenance to keep moving on. Pray with me right now, please. Father God, help us. By nature, the human race seems to be incredibly pessimistic and at a point where we just don't believe anything can ever get better. We find ourselves, when things are going well, afraid because something bad has got to happen. We train our eyes so much on the circumstances of this world that we lose sight of the God who is Lord over this world. Right now, I have brothers and sisters who are gathered, and some of them may be in the dry valley. Their life may be cracked and abused, and scorched and pained. Today, I ask that you let them understand that there really is a life abundant. It's not a life that takes away all of problems, because even Jesus said that in this world we'll have trouble. But it's a life that can sustain us through the valley to the beautiful pasture land. So help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us, Lord, to love you so that we can come out of our valley of Baca just as the psalmist did and praise your holy name and be thankful that you have touched us with your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.